All right, testing, testing. We're good to go? All right. We're okay? All right. Okie dokie then. And so we left off now looking at this idea that because of Adam's sin, man is spiritually dead, and what he needs is to be regenerated. He needs to be born again by God's Spirit quickening our spirit. Now let's look at this thing with the soul and the flesh. The soul and the flesh, starting in the book of Leviticus, chapter 4. Third book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus, chapter 4. And I want you to notice something here in your Bible that is overlooked by many. Leviticus, chapter 4, look with me in verse 2. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul sin through ignorance. If a soul what? A soul shall sin. That's an interesting thing to say in the Bible, isn't it? Then a soul shall sin? Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. Look at verse 1. And if a soul sin, look at verse 2. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, look at verse 4. Or if a soul swear, now you see that thing? There's something going on there. Look at that in verse 15. Verse 15. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance. Look at verse 17. If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord. Well, is it your body that's sinning or is it your soul that's sinning? Look at chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord. Now, you see that thing all the way through here? You're looking at this idea of the soul sinning. Your soul sins how? When your body sins. Soul's the same shape as the body. You were made as one, even though you were three. And your soul is connected to your body. They're attached. Therefore, when you touch sin, I'm going to say this is sin, this cup. That cup's sin, right? When I touch this sin, it gets on my soul. Not just on my body. Not just on my flesh. That's the problem. Do you understand? If it was only man's flesh that sinned, at least his soul could still live forever with God once he died or was resurrected, raptured, whatever. The problem is that when your body sins, your soul sins as well. And because of that, you have an eternal soul in sin. How can an eternal soul in sin abide in the presence of God? Now, why do you think it was in the Old Testament that God had that place called Abraham's bosom instead of those people going to heaven? Christ hadn't died yet. Christ hadn't shed his blood yet. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. Is it our flesh that it cleanses? What is it that it cleanses? Our soul. See? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What's going to wash your soul? Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the problem. Now, look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, of course, longest chapter in your Bible, and it's about the Bible. But look in verse 25. Sometimes there's a lot more in the Bible than you might first realize when you just kind of read through it. Look here in Psalm 119 and look with me in verse 25. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. What's that talking about? Your body. What's your body made of? Where does it go? It's made of the dust and it goes back into the dust. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Save me, God. Make me alive. What's the problem? God, I'm stuck to this body. And God, you know there's no flesh that's any clean in your presence, and therefore my flesh isn't clean, my soul sure isn't either, because my soul cleaveth to this body, to this flesh. They're joined together. Okay? It's kind of like the ice cube in the tray. You got to do something to it and operate on it and crack that thing, and then it'll still be in the tray, but it's loose. But before that, it's stuck to it. See? And before you're saved, you're stuck to that soul, is stuck to your body. Therefore, whenever you sin, that sin that is getting on your body is getting on your soul. Amen? You understand that? Okay. Because you need to understand that to understand where we're going. And what this obviously does is it makes both your flesh and your soul guilty before God. Look in Romans chapter 3. Because of the fact that your soul and your flesh are joined together, they're connected. Because of that, when you break God's commandments in the flesh, your soul breaks the commandments, and vice versa. God doesn't look at them separately. He looks at them as one. And in Romans chapter 3, look in verse 20, Romans 3 and verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned how? In the body? Yes. But also your soul. So there in Leviticus, when he's saying if a soul sins, and when he's talking about your body sinning, they're one and the same. That's what messes the Jehovah's Witnesses up. Because many times in your body, in your Bible, the body and the soul are talking about synonymously. That's what confuses them. But the reason is because they're joined together. They're connected. They're intertwined. See? So there's no way that your flesh could touch sin without that sin staining your soul. That's why you needed to be washed in the blood of Jesus. That's why. And so in 1 John, look in 1 John. Those are the epistles there of John. You know what the epistles are, right? No, those are the wives of the apostles. 1 John chapter 3. Give me a little pizza and spaghetti and I'm fine. See? Yeah. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is, here's the definition, the transgression of the law. All right. So every time you transgress the law in that body, your soul sins just as much as your body sins. Now look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. You need to understand this because it'll help you realize why it truly is impossible for someone to save themselves. If you were falling off of a building and you were in the air, how could you save yourself? Someone would have to save you. See? If your soul is in sin and your flesh is in sin, how can you that are in sin save yourself from sin? Does that make any sense? All right. You follow me there. Look here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. What hope did the Gentiles have in the Old Testament? Unless they could somehow become a Jewish proselyte, what were their chances of ever fellowshipping with God? Because at that time, God is dealing physically with a nation with physical promises. Why? Because that's all they could understand without the Spirit, was the physical things. Now we can understand the spiritual blessings. Try to tell somebody that's lost that you don't need the physical blessings because you have the spiritual ones, and watch them look at you like you had seven heads. They don't know what in the world you're talking about. They can't, see? Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, and that's the term, you want to pay attention to that term as you read through these epistles, see? That term, in Christ Jesus. When you got saved, you got in Christ Jesus. You're in Him. He's in you, see? We'll look at that more in a lesson down the road here. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Why? Because the blood of Christ was able to cleanse sin off of your soul, so that your soul could once again be recognized by God as being in fellowship and able to have fellowship with Him. Verse 14, for He, reference to Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, reference to the Jew and the Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. To reconcile Him to Himself is what He did there, and thank God for it. But now, if you will, please, look at Ephesians chapter 2 still, and back in verse 1. And notice that it is only by God's power that anyone can be saved. Verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. All right, so what you need is new life, right? Okay, if you were dead, how could you make yourself alive again? If you're dead. I mean, think physically. If you're dead physically, how do you make yourself alive again after you're dead? You know why you can't do it? Because you're dead. Same thing spiritually. You understand? How could you regenerate yourself and make yourself alive again and present yourself faultless before God? You couldn't do it. It's impossible. Verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in the time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. That's why I said that verse, but God. Because if it wasn't for but God, none of us could ever be saved and get back in fellowship with God. We could not in our own efforts and our own abilities do it. See? No more than we could go up to a man that is dead and buried in the tomb after 3 days and say, get up. We don't have the power to do that. No doctor can do that. Jesus could. He even waited for Lazarus. Amen. And three for himself. See? I just don't understand why somebody would trust Buddha or Muhammad or anybody else when there's only one that's ever been able to look at death and say, that's enough. You say, why? That shows he's eternal. He couldn't be stopped. Even death couldn't stop him. Death couldn't kill him. He killed it. Now you kill death, what's left? Amen. You get rid of the darkness, what's left? Just depends on how you look at it. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. All right, we'll start in verse 1 for the context. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you is it safe. There's a good scripture sign, beware of dogs. A lot of people have that scripture sign in the yard. Beware of dogs. They don't even realize it's a scripture sign. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision. Wait a minute. That's the Jew. For we are the circumcision. Well, verse 1, he said, my brethren. Now, is he talking about the Jew there? He's talking about the Christian, isn't he? But he says, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. And that's basically, you read down through there, and Paul's saying, hey, if anybody should be able to have confidence in the flesh, I should. And I don't, so why do you? I don't trust this flesh as far as I can throw it. Yes. Okay, since that's where we're going, I sure will. Because that's exactly where we're going here, sister. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Because that's what he's talking about there. When he's talking about all Christians, he's not talking about physical circumcision. He's talking about something else. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Now, we read over there about beware of dogs. Here it says, beware lest any man. So, obviously, not a lot of difference there. Spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we looked at that last time when we were looking at the Trinity, remember? The Godhead, what's that talking about? That's the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the whole thing. That's the Trinity, right? For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus Christ was in of himself the Trinity. Amen? In that sense. Verse 10, and ye, Christian, are complete in him. Were you complete before you were saved? Well, no. We already looked at that, didn't we? Your soul, which was eternal, was connected to flesh that was dying and sinful. Your spirit was dead, and you were out of fellowship with God. Right? You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were under the course of this world, of the God of this world, who was blinding you to the simplicity of salvation in Christ. That's where you were before you were saved. That doesn't sound complete to me. But the Bible says, after you're saved, ye are complete in him. Now, if you're complete in him, what's left to be done? Do you understand what complete means? Yeah, it's all done. It is finished. See? When Christ had finished the work and said, it is finished, you know what he said? It's complete. I've completed the work that thou gavest me to do. That's what he said to the Father. Well, it's finished. It's finished. You know what your salvation is? It's finished. It's complete. It's done. It's taken care of. The Lord did that when He saved you. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised. Ladies, don't get nervous. This is not talking about a physical circumcision. It's talking about a spiritual circumcision. Something different. Something different than the Bible had ever talked about all through the Old Testament. You understand, God's people were identified how in the Old Testament? By physical circumcision. God's people in the New Testament are recognized by God how? Not physical. The spiritual. Just because someone is physically circumcised does not make them in fellowship with God, and vice versa. What you need to be is spiritually circumcised. Now, you are three parts, but you were not complete. But Christ, when He saved you, made you complete, and the first step in making you complete was what? Spiritual circumcision. I want you to think about something. Your soul is attached to your body, right? Okay, so every time your body touches sin, it gets on your soul, right? Okay, now, how about if I was able to somehow spiritually separate and loosen your soul from your body? So that for the rest of your days that you lived within your body, when your body touched sin, it couldn't get on your soul. That would mean that you would be able, for all time and eternity, to remain absolutely sinless in the eyes of God in reference to your soul. Look in verse 11. Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Notice it is not physical. This is not something physical. In putting off, what is the Lord going to put off? The body of the sins of the flesh. How? By the circumcision of Christ. When He saved you, He took this filthy body and put it off of your soul. He separated you. That's why after you got saved, you became a schizophrenic. Right? Amen? I mean, isn't that what Paul's talking about there when he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me? What's he talking about? All right, verse 12. Not only did He separate your soul from your body when He saved you, He did something else. Verse 12. Buried with Him in water. No, it didn't say that. It didn't say that at all. What did it say? In baptism. Problem with a lot of people is when they hear that word baptism, you know what they think? They kind of have this, it's a mental thing where they see one word but they read another. See? But all you have to do is look at that and notice that baptism and water are not spelled the same. Now you have seven baptisms in the Bible, three are connected with water out of the seven. So why would someone automatically assume water when they read the word baptism? Yeah. Buried with Him in baptism. All right. What other kind of baptism could it be? Did Christ come to baptize in water?
No.
How many people did Jesus Christ baptize in water?
None.
None ever. Ever. He didn't want anybody to get the wrong idea. John the Baptist said there's only two baptisms He came to bring. Remember what they are? Baptism in fire and baptism in the Holy Ghost. Everybody gets baptized by Jesus Christ. You either get baptized in the Holy Spirit or you will be baptized in fire. But everybody will be baptized by Jesus Christ. I've been baptized by Jesus Christ. Now, talking to my stepbrother, when he got saved, he already had the Holy Ghost. But he got saved after I got the chance to talk to him. From what he thought, he already had the Holy Ghost because that's what his church told him. He went to some Calvary church. Told me how he got the Holy Ghost. And I said, really? Did Jesus Christ give it to you? And he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It's His Spirit. You can't get it if He doesn't give it to you. You sure you got it? Yeah. So, you say you're trying to get him to doubt of salvation? No, I was trying to make him realize he wasn't saved. So he could get saved. And then he got saved. He said, and I said, now you have the Holy Spirit. Now you have eternal life. He said, no, now I have goosebumps. verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God. Do you understand what God did when he saved you? He did an operation on you. See? Where did Eve come from? Well, there was an operation performed there. God did surgery. First on Adam, and then on Eve. Well, it might have been. Probably was. If Adam's a type of Christ. Remember when Christ told Thomas? The scars? The scars were still there. Just to remember where we came from. Buried with him in baptism. So he's not talking water there. He's talking spiritually. The second you got saved, Jesus Christ just wrapped his arms around you in the Holy Spirit. And he put you in the Holy Spirit. He just submersed you in the Holy Spirit. That's why when you got saved, you got in Christ and Christ got in you. I'll tell you what, ladies, when you go home, take a cup like this, fill up your sink, and stick the cup down under the water. Baptize the cup. And then ask yourself this question. Did the cup go in the water or did the water go in the cup? You can't have Christ in you without you in Christ. You get both, see? That's the whole thing of this baptism and the Spirit stuff. That's what it's talking about. It has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It has to do with getting eternal life, which I would think would be much more important. Some people may have different priorities, but I think that's priority number one. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. All right, Adam comes back out of the sleep, just as Christ arose from the dead. Eve comes up saying, hey, what happened? Who am I? You know, and here she is with Adam. And that's the idea, is we're joined to another. We're joined to Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And that whole thing is there's a death, a burial, and a resurrection involved in that. Death, burial, and resurrection. How many parts is that? That's the trinity of the gospel itself. Do you understand? The gospel is a trinity. God's a trinity, and you're a trinity. And so what God has to do to make you complete is work on all three parts. Now, he's taking care of the flesh. See, what did he do? He cut it off from your soul so it wouldn't mess you up anymore. See? And he's promised that one day he's going to give you a new body. See? But in God's eyes, you're complete now. It's finished. It's done. He took care of it. The end of verse 12, and hath raised him from the dead. Who hath raised him from the dead? So there's a death, there's a burial, there's also a resurrection. Which means right now you are already resurrected. You're just waiting on your body. Verse 13, and you, being dead, what were you before you were saved? You were dead. In your sins. Where was your soul? It was in your sins. Where's your soul now? It's in Christ. Every single person's soul right now is either in Christ or in sins. There's only two kinds of people God sees. Those that are in Christ and those that are in sin. God doesn't see Baptist and Catholic and Mormon, you know. God just simply sees those that are in Christ and those that are in sin. And if you're in sin, you're dead, obviously, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So, you're forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ baptizes you into the Spirit of God. All those sins that were on your soul are washed away. And then God separates you from your body so that even if you blow it later on, you can't blow it. You can blow in the flesh. You can ruin your testimony. You can ruin your family. You can ruin your life. You can ruin your health. You can ruin your mind. But you can't ruin your soul. God already saved it. Your soul saved. That's what happened when you got saved. Verse 14. It gets even better. Verse 14. Amen. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. He did something even better. Not only did He do all that, but then He took the law and got rid of it. So now even if you decided, your soul decided it wanted to break the law, how could it? Because there's no law to break. He blotted it out. It's gone. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, what does that mean to spoil someone? No, that's how we use it today, right? Like a spoiled brat, like a kid that gets everything, right? But what we're really meaning when we say that is we're giving of the spoil to the child. The spoil is the goods. All right. When you had two warring countries, and the one in the Old Testament would go in and beat the other one at war, they would take of the spoil. In other words, all the extra stuff that was there, and the horses, and the equipment, and the food, and the women, and everything, they would take. That was the spoils of war. You ever heard that term? All right. So when Jesus Christ died on that cross, was buried and rose again the third day, it says He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What is it that Jesus Christ spoiled or robbed from or took from the principalities and powers? What does He now possess? Your soul. Who had it before? He robbed you from the devil. He came in and won a war, and you were the spoils of that victory. He did it for your souls. That was the spoil. That was what He was after. He was after your soul. He wanted to save your soul. That's why He went to the cross, to save your soul. Not your body. Your body's not worth saving. No matter whatever, you know, Benny Hinder or anybody else says. You're not going to heal your body and save your body. Now, listen, I'm not saying you don't pray if you, you know, get sick, pray. Ask God to heal you. He can heal you. But healers and all that stuff, you know, it's just nonsense. You're going to die in this body. And what you need to know is that you have eternal life, and God has promised you a new body. That's salvation. It's not about the nasty here and here. It's about by and by. sweet by and by. All right, so the idea is verse 16 continuing on, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of the holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ." So we're not about all that Old Testament ordinances and everything else. That's not what it's about anymore. Amen? Something new. We have the opportunity now to live for God, to fellowship with Him, to talk with Him, to watch Him work in our lives and do things and allow Him to work in our hearts and lives where we'll actually want to serve Him and do something for somebody else, to help them, be a blessing to somebody else. Amen. All right, now, there's a couple of types, picture of this that I wanted to look at in the Old Testament, and we'll be done. But look back in Genesis. And some of this we've been looking at a little bit in our Romans study on Wednesday nights. But there in Genesis chapter 15, and who shows up to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 15? Who shows up to Abraham in Genesis 15? What? No. The Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. Verse 1, it's the Word of the Lord. Verse 4, it's the Word of the Lord. "Behold, the Word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." The promise is in reference to his seed, isn't it? Well, what's your seed about? It's about producing life, isn't it? Isn't that where all life comes from? When God made those fruit trees, he made them with what inside of them? Seeds. Right. Everything made he with seed within itself to reproduce. Amen. Seed is the essence of bringing forth new life. With me? So, the idea is you have these living substances, but within them is the seeds to produce more living substances. And looking at that in reference to man, just keep that in mind. Because when God told Abraham to cut himself, where would he have to cut himself? Had to do with the seed. Now, look there in verse 6. What did Abraham do when God told him that? He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So we see the first person in the Bible believing in God by according to what God said in His Word, just taking God at His Word. And in so doing, God giving of His own righteousness to this man Abraham. And after that, if you'll read on, you'll find out over there, I believe it's chapter 18, that God has Abraham circumcise himself. Or chapter 17. When is it that Abraham circumcises himself? It's after he believed. Right? Okay. When did God circumcise you? After you believed and received of God's righteousness, He cut away the flesh. It wasn't seen, but there was actually something underneath that could bring forth life. All right. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 3. Romans 4 and verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." How did Abraham receive God's righteousness? By believing. And when that happened, what happened? Circumcised. Verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, Abraham wasn't a circumcised Jew when God gave him his righteousness. Right? Okay. You do not have to be a Jew to be saved. Anybody can be saved if they're willing to have God operate on them. I go to hospital visits. I do hospital visits and talk to people. They're getting ready to have surgery. We just had Sister Helen had her surgery on Monday, and we've had others in the past. And go in and you have prayer with them, but there's always that concern, and you know there's always that worry and that anxiety and that concern whenever you know you're going to go in and you're going to have somebody cut on you. Just the way it is. If you ever see somebody that gets under real conviction about getting saved, there's a lot of similarities there to somebody that's getting ready to get operated on and somebody that's under conviction of the Holy Spirit to get saved. I noticed that. Yeah, a lot of the same things. You know why? Because you're getting ready to get operated on when you get saved. God's going to do an operation on you. And it takes that long. And that's that spiritual circumcision. And it's the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that is able to come in and cut that soul loose from your body and set you free once and all. Now, that being the case, listen. What are we going to do now for the one that loved us enough to do that for us? Are we now going to live the rest of our lives for the flesh from which we've been set free? Or are we now going to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto Him that loved us and gave Himself for us? Really what it comes down to. Amen? Yeah. That's our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that transformation takes place in here. And getting some life, getting some inspiration, getting some breath on you. All right? Take a deep breath sometimes, Christian. A deep breath. And when you take a deep breath sometimes, you feel a little better. And you get the Spirit of God working in your life. And get the Spirit of God kind of renewing you and regenerating you and quickening you and making you alive again and help you to see that it's not about this. The best thing you could do is pray every morning before you start your day. I believe that. But the best thing to do first is go take a look in the mirror. Amen, sister. I feel the same way. But you go and you look at that thing that's in the mirror. And then you determine that day if it's going to be your friend or your enemy. If you're going to seek to please it, if you're going to please the Lord. And then pray and ask God to bless you for that day. And here's the bad part. You'll have to do it again the next day. Every day. Day by day. It has to be a daily walk. You can't go on yesterday's bread. Right? You're going to need bread for each day. You're going to need that touch from God each day to live for Him. Amen? No other way. So I encourage you to do that. And if you break a few mirrors, don't worry about it. You know, just get some more. But the idea is listen, I'm kind of halfway being funny, but seriously, just look at yourself. Do you understand that it's this thing right here is the only thing that can hinder and prevent you from being all that God wants you to be for Him? It's that thing right there. Just realize that. see, are vile, corrupt bodies. Amen? Beware of dogs. Next time you see that in somebody's yard, tell them, I didn't know you had a scripture sign in your yard. Yeah. And then take them to the verse. Get a chance to witness. Yeah. Yeah, beware of evil workers. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and close in prayer there. Brother Rusty, close in prayer, please.